nghe mình nhìn nhạc thì chắc nó bình thường.
Once in a while, it's a little bit confusing though, because we don't know whether you're giving your side or their side or what the Bible says. You know.
I can try and bring it in.
You got a bid on these?
Yeah.
Okay, 119. And what's your name?
Thank you.
All right, to our lesson in the Psalms. If you will turn back to 68, I'd like to add a couple that I have down at the bottom of my page that I don't believe I gave you. On Psalm 68, now, am I... my own. Thank you. Verse 34 and 35 of 68, with that, add these cross reference. 78:61 and 103:17-22. It's important with that, and this portion right here is important. Through here, his strength that he's talking about his people. His people. And in the others with them, it helps you to identify what he means by this and where his strength is and who his people are and who this clouds. It has to do with the clouds. It has to do with the cherubim. It has to do with the living creatures. You'll find out that those cross references will show you that all the way through here, when God's using these, he's talking about his children, his people. And then in 69:6, add also Isaiah 50 verse 7. And then we'll start over here in the 71st chapter. Now, I'm going to give you a few scriptures with just a few verses, and maybe we won't have to pick this up because you can read it and understand it. If there's any question on any one of these, well, then always answer it at the time and we'll get it straightened out for you. In verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb, and so on, with verse 22 and 9, chapter 22, 9, and Isaiah 49, 1. Verse 7, I am a wonder unto many. Isaiah 8:18, Zechariah 3:8, Isaiah 9:6, 1 Corinthians 4:9, in another sense, perhaps. And then 37:25. No, not that one. Pardon me. Then verse 9, 37:25. Now the 14th verse, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I'm giving you these because they're such wonderful verses. They're such good verses for you to get in your heart. Just jot that down in your heart. Some of these, you know, you should just remember them and use them. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Verse 24 with it. For I know not the numbers thereof, that is, the numbers of my days. So we take verse 90, chapter 90, verse 12. Teach me to number my days. 90:12. With verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, with verse 24. For I know not the number thereof, with verse chapter 90, verse 12. I'm just giving you some cross references here. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, with verse 68:35. Some of that I was just talking to you about. When you realize how that you're tied in with all of these things, you'll know that you do have strength in God. You know where your strength is. My help cometh from the Lord. I will look unto the hill from whence my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord, and verses like that. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Thy righteousness. Now you see, actually, he's projecting prophetically. Romans 3:25 and 26. The teaching of that, the real full understanding of that, does not come until you realize that it was only through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved at all, either they or us. But it was spoken of right here in the same way. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. His righteousness, as Romans, Paul says in Romans 3:25 and 26. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Being taught from your youth is a wonderful thing. You can thank God that you're getting taught early. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, that's for me, I guess, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. That's what I'm doing right now, see, to this generation here. And to every one, and thy power to every one that is to come. Because by the teaching of these things to this generation, the younger generation carries on the work of God, and his word accomplishes that whereunto it is sent. And it'll not, my word which I put in your mouth will not depart out of your mouth, or out of your seed's mouth, or out of your seed's mouth, until God has accomplished what he's doing. So that's our problem, that's our job, is to keep telling others and teaching the young and getting them to teach others unto the end and show them forth his power and his glory. That's our business. That's our Father's will and our business on earth. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Psalm 57:10, for instance. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. You see, now when this was said, their great and sore troubles hadn't come. God had brought them out, brought them through, and they've just continually overcoming and coming up, and now they're in a wonderful kingdom of David, and it's marvelous, and they have rest from their enemies, and they have they're in the greatest kingdom on earth, and they're under God's protection, and they have their temple and where they can meet with God and find him, and the blessings of the Lord are there, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and they sing and dance and play on their instruments and magnify God and glorify him. You see, there's no problem, but he's talking about troubles, great troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. That means death. That is declaring there will be a resurrection. See, it's a positive declaration, although they're not talking about resurrections back in those days. That has never been revealed to them as yet, except just here and there a little. There was a little bit in Job. I know that my Redeemer, that he shall stand upon the earth in latter days, and yea, though after the skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. You see, just a word here and there, but not very much. Here's another one. Thou shalt quicken me again. Quicken you. See, we are quickened by that Spirit. If that Spirit dwell in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that Spirit will also quicken your mortal body by that Spirit which dwelleth in you, and you'll go up with him. Make alive your mortal body. That word quicken, make alive. So that again. Thou shalt, with that I gave Job 33:24-25, and John 6:40. Jesus said unto them, as well is that they should, everyone that believes on him, I shall raise him up again in the last day. Everyone that believes in me, I shall raise him up again in the last day. Telling them that Jesus was not going to come while they were alive there right then. Telling them that they would die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Those of that generation would die. Therefore, all those who believe on me, I will raise him up again at the last day. Raise him up again? We've already passed from death unto life. Yes, but this thing, until Jesus comes, is appointed unto man once to die. Then the dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain, shall be raised up again and be caught up to meet him in the air. So you see, way ahead of time, 1,000 years before Christ, they're teaching you these things, but hidden. Not understandable, but keep continually teaching, continually teaching, continually teaching, continually teaching. And when Jesus comes and preaches it, when Jesus comes and manifests it, when they see it, and he preaches a resurrection, because some of them, and even especially the Sadducees, did not believe in any resurrection, but others are already believing it. Others were already believing it from what they'd read in the Old Testament. See? Because God had told them that my dead body shall they arise, and the earth shall cast out her dead. There are many other places in there, you see. And some believed it, some didn't. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So when they spoke of the resurrection, they scoffed at it. When they told them of Jesus raised from the dead, they didn't believe it. So John 6:40, Jesus told them, whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And that's true too. Never die. You'll never be separated from the Lord, because the moment that you die, you're with the Lord. How many believe that? Paul did. Paul thought it was even better to part and be with the Lord. That's right. But that's only God's people. That's not the heathen. That's not the wicked. That's not the rest of them. That's only those who are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on me shall never die. You'll never be separated from God, who is your life. God is our life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. So we're never separated from God. Doesn't mean we won't die in the flesh. But even though we die in the flesh, that spirit will quicken that mortal body, and out of that seed will come forth a new body. Mortal, immortal, not mortal. But it's just out of that same seed. It'll be you. It won't be somebody else. It will be you. Bone to his bone and flesh to his flesh, literally. Not just figuratively, as it is in part in Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones. That's both figurative and literal and figurative, and it was meant to be both. It prophesied of a real, literal resurrection. But first of all, it prophesied of their coming up out of the graves among the nations where they had been swallowed up, were dead spiritually, dead as a nation, dead as a people. But God's bringing them back and making them alive people. That's both literal and spiritual, but it spoke of their literal resurrection. I will praise thee with the psaltery. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Job 42:12-13. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43:14. Now, this doesn't mean that other scriptures that you've gathered together there are not all right also. I get over here in the book, in the New Testament, I can't write a thing in here. They've got that so full of scriptures from the top to the bottom. But I can't use a lot of them that they've got. They've got them in the wrong place. They picked them out and they don't apply to that. And I can't use them, but they don't even leave me any place to put anything. So I can't even put them in. Look at that. The whole thing just loaded from top to bottom. But a lot of them don't have anything to do with the subject. See what I mean? I'd rather they left it open so I could put in the ones I want in there. So I give you only a few that the Lord gives me, because we don't have time for too many, but there's lots of others that you and I don't get that also could have been put in there. Don't forget. Of thy righteousness all the day long, For they are confounded, they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. Now that's a prophecy. They aren't yet. In fact, he isn't even in trouble when this is being written. The whole nation is not in trouble. But there will come a time when they will be in trouble. And there is time in every man's life, somewhere along in his life, that he does have trouble. And this is all good for him at any time that he's in trouble. He needs to know God and that he is the author of his salvation. Chapter 70 and 2, with that very last one. Now Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. A psalm for Solomon. It's not a psalm by Solomon. Of Solomon or by Solomon. It's a song for Solomon. And it's by David. The last verse in that 20, verse 20 said, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." It's David's psalm, but it's for his son Solomon. And it was good for Solomon. And if Solomon had paid real good attention to it, he might not have gotten the condition he was in, but he didn't. So it does not apply to Solomon. It applies to Solomon only when David wants it to apply to his son Solomon. But it applies to the greater Solomon, which is Christ. The greater son of David, which is Christ. Now, give the king thy judgments, O God. Now, David's the king at this point. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. That's to Solomon first. But especially he's praying in the Spirit. Now it reaches the Lord Jesus. Because it can't apply to Solomon. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. It should have. It could have. It would have. It did have as far as Solomon would let it. But Solomon failed God. And it could not have applied to him because he could not reach it. It was a type of Christ. Now look at it. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Well, in a measure, he did. But it took others. Acts 17:31. Now, I wish I had time to turn over and read these. When God is ruling over his people and every man sitting under his own vine, his own fig tree, none's making them afraid, and they're not learning war anymore. It's a wonderful time. A wonderful time. Talking with the millennium. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. Now, Solomon couldn't fulfill all these. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Solomon did only in a small measure. Only in a small measure concerning their nearby enemies and the people in his near kingdom. Psalm 10:18. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Also with that, Isaiah 9:4, Jeremiah 51:19-25. They shall fear thee, who? Solomon? No. As long as the sun and moon endure? Solomon? No. Couldn't, see? I mean, it couldn't possibly. That's the way you determine what he's talking about. Solomon? Yes, but only in part, as a type. But it did apply to Solomon. His prayer applied to Solomon. But the great import is the Christ. He shall come down. They shall fear thee. Who? Fear God. Fear God, see? As long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. But this same son of David is God. So the he and the him are really thrown together here, but it's God that he wants you to understand. He shall come down like rain. Who shall come down like rain? Upon the mown grass. Solomon? As showers that water the earth. In his days, now with that verse, Ezekiel 34:26. Deuteronomy 32:2, Zechariah 10:1, just for a few. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Whose days? Well, it couldn't be in God's days. It couldn't be in Solomon's days, because it wasn't in God's days is always. But the Son of God had a special time. That was the day of the Son of God. That was the day of the manifestation of God. That was the day of Christ. That was a certain day, a special day, in which this thing came to pass and was manifested to his people. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth. See? John 14:27. And John 16:33. As long as the moon endureth, long he shall have dominion also. That's future, see? God had dominion all the time. He always has had dominion. God rules over the nation, over all people, and over all things. But this one, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the end of the earth. Along with Daniel 7:27, for instance. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. All the Arabians, all the heathen people, and his enemies shall lick the dust. All his enemies. Philippians 2:10. For one place, and there's lots of places in the Old Testament, tells you the same thing. Kings of Tarshish and of the coasts. That isles usually means coasts, not necessarily islands, but all nations that have a coastline or even a border. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. That's why many of them speak of the three kings. They think that the wise men that came were also three kings. And no reason they couldn't have been wise just because they were kings. Because Solomon was a king, and he was the wisest also among men. Three kings of Tarshish. Tarshish is all those far-reaching ports where they carried smelted iron and tin and zinc and copper. Solomon himself had ships of Tarshish, even down in the Red Sea region and in the Mediterranean. And they went plied between England and even to India. Shall bring presents. Isaiah 60, verse 6. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Now you'll recognize perhaps that those others there, especially Matthew 2, talking about the wise men from the east that brought gifts. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now you see, that couldn't be Solomon. It couldn't be just God in that sense. It had to be this particular one, which is Christ. Because he's the only one that fulfilled all these things. And being Christ, he also is the Lord. Isaiah 60:3 with that 11th verse. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, shall save the souls of the needy. Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. The great God and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He shall live. He shall live. What do you mean he shall live? He shall live. That's because of what he said in Revelation 1:18. No, 1:18, yeah. Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The only reason he said he shall live is because he was dead. I am he that was dead and am alive, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He shall live. He's cut off from the land of the living. Who shall declare his generation? Isaiah 53. But a seed shall be given unto him, and they shall be counted unto him for a generation. His seed are those, his children. And Jesus called them his children. He's still calling us his children. And he is our Father. He is our God. He is our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. he shall live, and to him I missed a little bit. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. That means from sin. From sin. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. That's Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God sees every one of them. They're precious in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, the finest of gold. He was the finest of the sons of men. He was the chief of the sons of God. Therefore, he was made the captain of our salvation. He's the king. We bring all gold, all treasure will be his. He inherits all things too. He should be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also should be made. Now the gold of Sheba are the precious sons of God that are more precious than gold. More precious. The gold of Sheba was the finest of gold, but the sons of God who are redeemed of Christ Jesus are more precious than gold. Far more precious than gold in his sight. They'll be given to him. They'll be given. They are his inheritance. They're his children. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Is it happening? Is it happening? Just like he said. Supplication, all supplication is made to him, or should be, and daily he is praised and glorified. Isaiah 52:13. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Doesn't sound like very much, but it's a great deal more in the Hebrew. Actually, in the Hebrew it says, there shall be a superabundance of corn in the earth. Handful. Handful. By that he was simply means a good measure. See, when you took out a handful, not just a little, not just like this, but like this. Full hand. Full hand. But in the Greek, in the Hebrew, literally, it's an abundance. In fact, superabundance. Rotherham says abundance, but the Hebrew itself makes it even greater than abundance. It says superabundance. There's other places it uses that same statement, and as in Jeremiah 9:22 and Jeremiah 31:7. It uses that those swaths there. They are great swaths. I mean abundance of harvest. Abundance of harvest. It doesn't mean just a little in those all those cases. There shall be a superabundance of corn. Corn, you see, is that which is good. That's the sons of God. Isaiah 2:2. There shall be a handful of corn that upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Let's see. It seems to me I should have had another place here where it speaks of that. And I can't remember right now where it is. There shall be a handful of corn again upon the top of the mountain, and they shall be sifted as corn is sifted in a sieve, but not one grain of them shall fall to the earth. See? God will save them. God will save them. Those that are his, God will save them. Not one will be lost. Not one will be thrown out. Not one will go down with the chaff. But God will separate them and gather his corn into his garner, into his granary. See, wheat and corn and grain are one and the same. Upon the top of the mountains. Now, the top of the mountains, as we understand in other places, there is the chief of the mountain, the chief of the kingdoms. And in Isaiah 2:2, it speaks of that. Maybe I should turn to it. I'll probably find you some more scripture there if I do. I don't have them here, but There probably are some more there. Isaiah. It shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain of the chief kingdom of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the kingdoms. And that is Jeremiah 31, 7 to 9, Daniel 2, 44 and 7, 12 and 27, Psalm 68, 15, yes, it's all right. And let's see if there's another one. 2 Samuel 7, 10, perhaps with that. There's a lot of them there. Ephraim, you see, was the chief. Shout unto the chief of the nations. And then right below it, he tells you, Ephraim is my firstborn, and also the strength of his head, he says in another place. So that's what he's talking about. In his people, wherever they are, wherever God has planted them, wherever he has gathered them. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. In other words, it'll be full fruit. God will have a people, as we see them today, magnifying his name, glorifying him all over the earth, but especially in certain places that are his, where he planted them. His name shall endure forever. Not Solomon. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God. They're telling you who he is. Blessed be the Lord God, Yahweh God, Elohim, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, you hear Paul say, when Jesus Christ in his time, he'll show who is the blessed and only potentate, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who only hath immortality, who dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. You only saw him veiled in flesh. You never did see him as he is, but one of these days, because we are the sons of God and we're going to be like him, we'll see him as he is, because we'll be with him. We'll be like him. Here it tells you who he is. Blessed be his name. That one who is going to be, all nations shall call him blessed. Who is he? The Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. He that was in the world, and the world knew him not. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Came unto his own received him not. The one who was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see all those scriptures, how they bind together? Not telling you plainly in every place, or perhaps plainly in any place, but putting them all together very plain. Very plain. And complete. The whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And who can say amen?
Amen.
The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. 73, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of the three first that David chose to be head of the singers and the players and the music and the temple and glorifying, praising God and even prophesying by the harp. We've been seeing some of those prophecies. They prophesied by the harp and on their instruments and in their psalms and in their songs. We've been seeing a lot of them. Very difficult ones, some of them. Far-reaching, some of them. Way down in the end of time, some of them. You see? But back there they were singing them in the temple. God, one way of God's... And what did he do? By putting them in song, by putting them in music, he puts them in the very heart of his people. When you sing them and get this music down in your heart, then you can sing psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And then it gets deep down in here. And that's the real thing. That's the real thing. Then when you give praise unto God, that's acceptable with God. But if you just learn a hymn and want to show people what a wonderful voice you've got, you're singing a song you don't even know and can't know. You can't know. Pardon me for just a minute. While I got my mind on this, or I'll forget it, because I forget awfully fast. I'm the fastest person you ever saw when it comes to forgetting. In the newspaper in Tacoma just a while back, some of you may have seen it, some Indian was speaking at some of the schools and college, especially among the schools. He was telling them that he said the Indian youth would seek a spiritual identity through purification rituals in the forests. He's telling them how he got all this from his ancestry. He's one of those that learned from his forefathers all the religion and all their way of life. And so he's explaining to them the way of the Indian. And he said that Indian youth would seek a spiritual identity through purification rituals in the forests, and thereby learn their songs. Individuals, families, and clans all had their own songs to be sung by no one else. Now, you remember I told you that in Ezekiel? When I saw that, it made me think of it, see? Be sung by nobody else. The 144,000 on Mount Zion, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 on Mount Zion. So when I wrote to you about the living creatures, I told you that nobody could sing the song of salvation but those that are saved. Therefore, you can't make somebody else singing those songs of salvation. It has to be those who know it. It's their song. Nobody else can sing it. Now listen to what this person says. What I just now said to you about somebody else singing it, but don't have it in the heart. I cannot sing your song. Alexander, that's his name of the Indian. I cannot sing your song, Alexander said in a profound lesson his listeners someday may apply on a worldwide scale. You cannot sing my song. But I can help you sing your song. See what I mean? You can help somebody else sing their song, but you can't sing that song like they can sing. I can help you sing this song. That's what I meant when I told you in what I passed out to the other about the living creatures. Only Christians can sing the song of the Lamb. Only Israelites could sing what happened back there at the Red Sea. Now, we can sing it with understanding because we have a spiritual application of that same thing, but not the real thing. We don't go through all they went through and have what they had when they were delivered. That was real to them, very, very presently real. Now, to us, it's only spiritual that we can apply it to ourselves. But we can help them sing their song, but they couldn't sing the song of the Lamb up here. They could sing some of these songs that they're singing about the Lamb, but they couldn't get out of it what you and I get out of it. They could sing them back there. They were only helping us sing our song. They were providing those songs for us also. And so it is in all of this that we find it is true in here that the revelations of the Word are for those who experience it. And not everybody can get out of each one of these psalms what some of you get. Some of you can get out of one psalm something that absolutely fits you right to a T. I mean, it's just made for you, wasn't it? Haven't you found them? They were just put there for you, weren't they? And you found them, didn't you? But somebody else needs a different one because of his experience. And there's where it is, and that's why they're so varied in here. They fit every man's need. Therefore, you should read the Psalms always, because if you read a Psalm when you wake up in the morning, it may be you will need that Psalm before night. And if you've had trouble and are in trouble and need help, the next time you read a Psalm, it'll be there for you. How many have found that true in so many times? Well, now, the only reason you haven't found it true more is because you haven't read more or experienced more. Some of them you don't want to experience, but you do experience them. But they're there for your help. So it is with all of these. All right, Frank, you had a question.
Well, I was just wondering about what was the meaning of verse 20 and the prayers of David, son of Jesse? Was there a one time a different order of the psalm or something?
Pardon? That particular song that he's singing there, at least, is. But it's more than that. You'll find out there's a change right immediately. The next psalm is Asaph.
Yeah, but there's other psalms that David further on up, 86 and
101. Oh, yeah. That's all right, because they could have come in there, but somehow, either through the leading of the Holy Spirit, or because of the... it's hard to say how that they possibly got in the end. This doesn't mean... Now, if this is the end, then it means that this one probably should be up on the end, if this is literally the end one. You see what I mean? Maybe this isn't the last one. Maybe this is the last one for David. And maybe it belongs up where you find the 150th. But then there are others writing some. They've got to be in there someplace. And so we have Asaph, and then we find out we have other songs of Asaph, and then we have songs of Heman and Jeduthun, you see? So that there has to be some place to get them all in there, and it might not be. It doesn't necessarily mean that that was it there, and that's all there is of David. The others are not of David. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that they either didn't know where to put them and put them, or the Holy Spirit directed them to put it. See what I mean? Or it means that it was in different compilations, it's just got placed in different places. Because actually they reach all directions anyway. They're not consecutively anyway.
Could mean end of the prayers of David's son Jesse for Solomon.
That's right. That's what I just said. This particular psalm here concerning both Solomon, praying both for his son, both first for himself, then for his son, then for the Lord Jesus, and then for you and me, and every other man that needs him, you see? And all these prayers that are in here concerning these with the prophecies now are ended with this psalm here. Now, whether it means that or whether it means the other, we don't know, but doesn't really make any difference anyway. I mean, particularly so, except that your question, I can see why you would ask the question, because you say, well, then how can those be his up there if this is the end? That's what your question was. But it doesn't necessarily mean that, because God has, all through the Bible, we have things. They'll go clear through to the end, then come clear back and pick up something in the middle. That's happened all the way through the Bible. In the book of Revelation also. All right. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, James 4:5 tells you not to be. You see, James 4:5 recognized that same thing. The Spirit of the Lord in him gave him the same message. Proverbs 23:17 and Proverbs 24:20 and Psalm 37:1. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How many Christians have stumbled over things like that? They just couldn't understand why they should have so much trouble when the wicked out here were not. They made them wonder whether there really was a God or not. Why would God allow my old wicked neighbor next door to get along? He doesn't seem to have near as much trouble as I do. He drives a fine car. I drive this old jalopy, and I get blowouts, and I have trouble. He doesn't have any problem. He just tells them, come and get the car and put on a new tire. It looks as though God was doing more for them than he was for you. That isn't God doing more for them than he is for you. That's the devil giving them more. Devil promised that to Jesus. He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these things of this world. Didn't he? And who is it that has the most of this world? Christians? That's not where their treasure is. But the other's treasure is all down here. And it's his to give. They've chosen him as their God. And he has the power, the God of this world. Doesn't the Bible call him the God of this world? Don't they call him the prince of the power of the air? I sat there for a few minutes to listen to news, and I heard somebody giving news over the radio, and all of a sudden when they were saying something concerning the president and certain things that are happening, all of a sudden there was no more news. No more news. Along later in the evening, I was sitting there with my wife again for just a few minutes, and it happened again. Right when they were saying something that the ungodly communistic forces didn't want them to say because it wasn't edifying for them, it was immediately something happened. In the first place, the radio reporter, he says, "I don't know what's happening. I just can't get anything through this over CBS anymore." You see, it happened again. And before it happened, the last time I was expecting, and it happened. It happened. When I heard what they were saying, I wondered if it was going to happen again, and it happened. If you don't think that the prince of the power of this world is active over the radios and has control of those things, you better open to your ears, because they'll tell you everything that's contrary to what we're doing. They'll run our government down clear to the ground, but they won't say all about these other things. You get very little. And if you get right down to the point of where you're getting hold of some of those hidden hands that are behind our government that are operating this thing, and you begin to talk about them and what they're doing, it goes off. Something happens to the outset, all of a sudden. And it happens more than you think. I saw it twice yesterday. Twice yesterday. Only at those places. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have interruptions other ways. You can. But these were not that way. This is happening all the time. You're getting what they want you to get. You're getting in the newspaper what they want you to get. You're getting in the magazines what they want you to get. But you're getting what God wants you to get right here. I was envious of foolish. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm, and not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. They're bound by their pride. Their chains of pride has them bound. Satan has them bound. Their pride won't let them do anything. They're proud. They're haughty. They're proud against God, and they're proud in the world. Violence covereth them as a garment. Certainly that is true today if it ever was. Violence throughout all the world. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 3. They're corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Revelation 13:6. Psalm 94:7. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, the wicked. Joel 3:11-12. And Malachi 3:18. His people return. What do they return for? Obadiah in the last chapter, last verse, and Malachi 3:18 tells you that they're coming back to judge the earth. God has given that judgment to his people who rule and reign with him. You shall judge nations, you shall even judge angels. You're going to come back and discern between those who do right and those who do wickedly. Waters of a full cup are poured out to them. You tell me. Do you have a cross reference? Do you have something in particular? Well, do we have bands in our death? When we die, we enter into rest. But you see, I mean, right up to their death, right all their lifetime.
You mean like prisoners are bound and, let's say, the righteous die in affliction, whereas the rich die in their luxury. They don't have any, they're not in prison, or they're not being tied up in the
All those things that happen to the poor and the other, in those conditions. They seem to, oh, they have great big funerals, they have everything, they have with people to wait on them, they have the finest of medicine help and of everything, hospitals all prepared for them, and all of those things. You see, they don't have the problems of the poor. The poor, he dies alone sometimes, nobody but just the Lord or some poor saints kneeling by his side. And they just seem to get by so marvelous. But that's all. That's all. With the righteous, when he dieth, he enters into rest. But with the wicked, it's not so. But he, the wicked is like the troubled sea that casteth up mire and dirt. There is no rest, saith my God, for the wicked. There's where the difference comes. In this life, and even unto his death, he seemed from the birth to death, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and dies with a golden thermometer in his mouth. You don't get any help at all, maybe, except what you get from God. And I wouldn't trade for a million ways. I wouldn't trade. But listen to the rest of it. They set their mouth against the heavens. They do. Therefore, his people return, and they are judged. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? What do we need with God? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches. And then there's a saying here that's hard to understand until you read the 15th. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I pray, I read the Bible, I go to church, and it seemed like I just had trouble after trouble after trouble. And the more I do for God, the more it seems like the devil tries to get you down, see? So the thought comes in your mind. The thought is in your mind. Pardon?
Give these to the students before the last
one. Give it to Cal?
These students, yeah.
Thanks. Thank you. Now you see, the thought comes to them. They see these things and they stumble over these things, or even a good Christian sometimes will wonder in his mind. It'll come to your mind. See, Satan is just troubling you, and if he can get you to give up, if he can get you to think that God isn't real after all, that he isn't going to help you and all this sort of thing, you see, he'll do that. He'll do that. Well, I tried it, but it didn't work. See, it will work. But you may have to be tried, because he will try you. Jesus was tried. Who are we that we shouldn't be tried? The devil tempted him, didn't he? Right, fresh, filled with the Holy Ghost. He will you, too. He bring all manner of things. But listen to the 15th verse. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall defend against the generation of thy children. God forbid that I should entertain such a thought or say such a thing. See, that's what they're saying. If I should say this, I would be offending against God's people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Oh, hallelujah.